one of the when we think about seeking to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to know, you know, what is it like? What's heaven's going to be like? What's it going to be like to be with the Lord Jesus forever? We contemplate heaven, contemplate the joys of eternal life, what it's going to be, the privilege of being with God's people, privilege of being with the Lord Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that the clearest and the best picture of heaven on earth that we can have, what heaven's going to be like, is when we're in a setting such as this, and the Holy Spirit has been moving in our lives and our hearts and our thinkings, and when we have a deep, deep love for one another. When you love the brethren, and it's not just, love is not just some action. You know, it's not just some verb of doing something. No, when you have true affection and a true heart, and your heart is warm by the saints, and you love them as we love one another here, this is heaven on earth. This is what heaven's like. And so, I've always loved coming here. I love the saints. I love you guys. And it's a reciprocal love. I feel your love on me. And there's nothing like it. There's no other greater joy than the love of the brethren, the love of Christ among us. If you would, turn with me. I'm kind of teaching on a fearful subject this morning. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And why it's a fearful subject is because I'm going to speak on the proper way to handle the law of God. The proper way to handle God's law. And many of the things in the Scriptures that's caused a lot of harm and damage is God's people improperly handling the law. A lot of hurt and damage and destruction has come about by people who do not know how to properly handle God's law. Let me start off by asking you a question for you to start considering and thinking. Is it ever right to sin? Ever? Can you think of any situation that it's okay to sin? This is really not that hard. No. Can you think there's no situation? We don't believe in situational ethics where the situation says, well, it's okay to do bad that good may happen. It's always right to obey God's law. Always. There's never a time that we can excuse sin in our life. Second question. Is lying a sin?
Yes.
All right. Not that hard, is it? Is it ever right to lie? Then why does the Bible justify Rahab lying? You see, here's Rahab. She lies to the spies. She's hiding the spies. Soldiers come up. Where are they at? I don't know. They went that way, I think. She lied. She flat out lied. Here's the Jews behind the wall. The Gestapo comes out. Where's the Jews? I don't know. Right behind me. I know that, but I don't tell them. Why does the author of Hebrews look at Rahab's lie and says this is her faith being displayed? Okay. We see another example. It was commanded never to eat the showbread by the priest. However, David is hungry. His men are hungry. He goes to the priest. We're hungry. You have anything for us to eat? And he goes, no, we don't have anything. Well, we do have some showbread. David says, give it to me. He takes the showbread and eats that which is unlawful for him to eat. Now, we know another story where a man
there was the ark that was about to fall off the cart, and he went to stabilize the ark, and the Lord kills him dead.
But David eats the showbread, which is not lawful. But when Jesus refers back to that, he commends David for doing something that was good. The Bible commends Rahab for her lying. Now, not only do I want to try to unravel this mystery of why the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ seems to justify David, why the author of Hebrews justifies Rahab, I want to really, more than just try to explain this mystery of might be something we're curious about, but more than that is how do we properly, as God's people, handle the law? Now, we need to look at the law as a double-edged sword with no handle, with two sharp points and a sharp edge all the way around it. Now, we're called to handle that sword. But the problem, if we don't know how to handle it properly, what's going to happen to ourselves? Generally, when people pick up the sword to stab at their neighbor, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, you should be doing this, you're not living the way you should live. Generally, when we pick up the sword to judge our neighbor, what's going to happen to ourselves? We're going to get cut in the process. The very law that we condemn others is the law that condemns ourselves. The Pharisees, their self-righteousness, they looked down upon others who did not keep their scruples. And they judged them as being unrighteous. And that made them feel self-righteous. But in the process, they are breaking the very law that they seek to promote. We see here in our text, let's read it. Verses 3 through 4, as we look at the improper use of the law, how not to handle the law. In verse 3, Paul's urging Timothy, "As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Now skip down to verse 7. "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." So here are some men at the church of Ephesus that were teaching the law. They were trying to be teachers of the law. But in their trying to promote the law, they don't really know what they're saying. They really don't understand the law. And they're trying to affirm the law, but they have no idea what they're even talking about. He says, these type of teachers, tell them to shut up. They're causing problems. They're causing harm and damages. And see, what they were doing, I believe they were somewhat Judaizers who prided themselves in their genealogies. And we've got to understand that for the Jew, their lineage was of the utmost importance. Josephus tells us in the time of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD that there was whole storage rooms dedicated to documentation of genealogies. It wasn't just the exception that we know the genealogies of Jesus Christ. It's not just, well, we know that Jesus descended from David and we can really trace that back down to Abraham. That wasn't the exception. That was the norm. Every Jew had the ability to trace lineage back to Abraham. In fact, we know after the 70-year captivity in Babylon, they come back, and those who could not prove their identity, they didn't have the paperwork, if you would. Maybe they were true Jews, but they couldn't prove it. They were not allowed the full privileges of citizenship of that nation. You know, genealogy was important. That's why they bragged upon who their genealogy. Some says, well, I'm a Reuben, so I'm a Dan, I'm a Benjamin. Well, I'm of this tribe. I'm of the smallest tribe. Well, I'm of the biggest tribe. They prided themselves in their genealogies because for them, it was the utmost important that they can say, I'm a child of Abraham. And so they would have these debates, and this is really connected to the law. They were trying to exalt the law, but in their exaltation of the law and their genealogies, all it caused, we see in a minute, it caused disputes and bickering. Not peace and love, it caused the self-righteousness. Look who I'm from. Look at my parents. Look at my great-grandparents. And we see the effects of that in the end of verse 4. It says, you know, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in the faith. See, this is the problem of mishandling the law of God. You know you're not handling it right when all of a sudden, by the use of the law, you become better than everybody else. When you put yourself in a self-righteous position, well, I cut my hair this short, I wear a tie, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't go here, I don't listen to this music, and all of a sudden you got all these scruples, which may be good. But all of a sudden, your particular convictions become the standard in which you judge everyone else, and all of a sudden you're in an elitist camp. And then you've caused a division between God's people. See, that happens all the time. The mishandling of law. For instance, before I got married, I ran into one of my friends that was, you know, he's just what we call a true legalist. He came to me and now I'm not saying what's right or wrong here. I'm not saying which one's appropriate, not appropriate, but you know, there's a big controversy about birth control and how many children you should have. Should God be the one who determines that, or should we have some planning? I'm not here trying to sort that out here. Nevertheless, this particular person thought that no birth control is birth control was sin, basically. And he approached me right before I got married. He says, "Now listen, how many children are you going to have?" I knew it was a loaded question. And I just said, "Well," I said, "why do you ask?" And in the process, he literally chewed me up and down for not trusting God in the matter. And after I got down this small and all discouraged, I looked at him and I said, "Brother, what's the first commandment?"
Yeah.
He said, "To love God." So what's the second one? Love your neighbor. I said, "Where does this fit down the list?" I said, "Don't, in your seeking to keep a particular conviction, nullify the second commandment." And he said, "I have a problem with that. That love thing, that's what I deal with. That's my struggle." You see the hypocrisy there? Here I am. I'm not a good Christian because I don't hold to his particular scruple, but yet he's not even keeping the second most important commandment. Another instance. And I'm not saying what's right or wrong in this particular instance. But as you know, my wife comes from a family that used to only wear dresses. I believe from a family that sought to live godly. And the reason that the women only wore dresses is out of pursuit of holiness and purity. But there was another family in another area that they only wore dresses as well. But their reasons, I think, were somewhat different motivated. And I remember just a couple years ago, my wife and her two sisters went back to this area for a wedding. The pastor, without me being there, without any of the husbands being there, took my wife, the pastor of the church, took my wife and my two sister-in-laws, sweet, godly women, took them aside, set them down, and for an hour lectured them how they have a weak husband, how they're going to have reprobate children, and because they're dressing like whores. Viciously attacked my wife. You see, here's the problem why Paul's saying, hey, they're trying to affirm the law, but they don't even know what they are even teaching. They don't even have a clue what the law is all about. See, and they're trying to keep the law, they end up breaking the law that they're trying to keep. The law, as we see, the proper use of the law, as we see in verse 4, now verse 5, look at this. Here's the proper use of the law. Now the purpose of the commandment, or some of your translations, the purpose of this instructions, which I think really, the purpose of the commandment, or God's word, the purpose of God's instructions, or God's law to us, is this: love from a pure heart, and from a good conscience, and from sincere faith.
Now, this is the essence of the law. And so the essence of the law is to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself.
So here's the improper use of the law. It's all about the law. It's all about love. But here, you take this law, which tells us and explains to us how we're to love our neighbors, how we're to love God, and then take that very law and use it to destroy others, which is very selfish and unloving. You see that? Taking that which is good and using it for bad. So what is the proper use? How do you handle the law? It's a double-edged sword with no handles. The only way to handle that dangerous sword is with gloves of love. If you're going to pick that thing up, you're going to make sure you pick it up with love. Because if you don't have love in your heart, you can't handle it. You don't understand it. You don't know anything about the law if you don't truly love. Because this is the purpose of the law, that you love God sincerely from a pure heart with a good conscience. Listen, this is what the law is summed up is. It's love God. You know, that's the great Summa Israel of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, God is one. And what is the great commandment? To love God with all your heart and all your mind and with all your soul and to love your neighbor as yourself. When they asked Jesus, what is the best, the first, the most important commandment? It's to love God with all your heart. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. See, this is what the law can be summed up as. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. It says this. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, if you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is what the whole law is about. James 2:8 says, this is the royal law, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, for a visual illustration of I'd love to have a whiteboard here and have a marker. But pay attention and think of this flower arrangement as the essence of love. This flower arrangement is love. It's the end of the law. It's all about love. Loving God, loving your neighbor. So here's love. Now you see the pumpkins around it? There's four of them. Pretend like there's 10 of them. How do we take love, which is the whole purpose of the law, how do we apply that in everyday life? You know, we can't say, well, I just love you. Well, you got to put love to practice. How do you apply love? Well, God takes that love and He applies it generally. Here's the general principles of love in the Ten Commandments. There's four commandments there. Pretend like there's six more. Here's the six or the Ten Commandments, which is showing us how to implement love in our daily life. So if I'm going to love someone, it means I should not kill. Right? Killing is not loving. I guess I shouldn't steal. I shouldn't even covet. If I'm going to love God, what do I need to do? I'll take His name in vain. You see, these Ten Commandments are good rules, they're good laws, because it shows us how to put love into practice. Does that make sense? Okay. So here's the general way and means of applying the word love. Pretend that each commandment has further particular applications. Like if we're not to lie, or we're not to steal. Okay, you take that commandment. It's a kind of a general commandment. I shall not steal. It has multiple applications in various situations. If I'm at work, if I'm not to steal, well, if I'm wasting time and not working hard? Am I stealing time from my boss? You see how, okay, all of a sudden, that principle you have to put in a particular setting, and all of a sudden, laziness. Uh-oh, laziness might be a sin. You see that? Because laziness can be traced back to stealing, and stealing is how you implement love, because laziness is not loving your boss. Y'all see that? Okay. So when you go to implement laziness, maybe you say, well, I don't need to be lazy, so I'm going to have to really buckle down and work hard, and I'm going to get really strict in how I manage my time. I need to be a time manager if I'm not going to be lazy. So time management is how I love my boss. Or how I love God. If God's equipped me with time, I want to use my time wisely, redeem the time. So I need to be disciplined in my time management. This is how I'm going to love God. I'm going to be strict in my discipline. So you further apply that, and you're getting further away from the general principle of love. You're starting to apply it into the particulars, and it gets into particular situations. And so this is how I love God. I wake up at 6:30 in the morning. And so then we apply it down there, and then all of a sudden, we get proudful. Man, I wake up at 6:30 and you get up at 7. You see how it works? Now, it might be the right thing to do is discipline your time, but all of a sudden you're disciplining your time and someone knocks on your door and they need help. You say, no, I'm reading the Bible now. This is my time to read the Bible. And here someone's needing your help. Or the commandment is not to work on the Sabbath day, but you're going to the temple to worship God and there's the donkey in the ditch. No, I can't help. I don't want to break the commandment. You see, here's the thing about the commandments. The further you get away to the application of it, the more particulars you get, it becomes more not necessarily always applicable in all situations. So, if you're going to church and someone's broken down on the side of cars, I can't miss church. You know this person needs help. What are we to do? Well, I'm going to love God and go to church. So you're going to break the commandment to keep the commandment? You see, going back to Rahab. Rahab lied. And the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Now, generally, lying is always selfish. Why do we lie? To cover ourselves. Not because we love others and love God. It's because we love ourselves. So lying is sin. Don't lie. But when Rahab lied, what was she lying to the guards? What was she doing? Was she thinking about herself? Was she thinking about, well, I'm afraid, you know, it's all about me here? No. She says, I'm going to side with God. I'm putting my own life in jeopardy. I'm going to commit high treason against my country and my people and my family. I'm going to put my lot with God and His people at my own risk of my life. If they catch me lying, it means death. Is she being selfish when she says, they went that way? You see, is she breaking the law? No, she's keeping the law. Now, I know this sounds profound, but if she would have lied, if she did not lie, if she was a turn back here. Now, that's selfish. That is breaking the law. In her trying to keep the law, she ends up breaking it because she's thinking about her own life and not the life of the spies. You see, in that case, lying is not sin. Because it's unselfish. You say, well, what about killing? Is there ever a right to kill? Killing is selfish. Revenge. It's taking a life. All the innocent babies being aborted, that's evil. Evil. But why did God command the Israelites to kill the enemies? How can they say, well, you told me not to murder, but now you're telling me to go kill? You see, when it's motivated out of selfishness or envy or jealousy or revenge, it's evil. But you come into my home and my children are at risk and I'm putting my own life in jeopardy, I'm willing to die for my family and I'm going to stand up and fight for my family, then all of a sudden, it's the right thing to do. See,
Going back to this fellow who rebuked my wife and hurt my sisters for wearing jeans. Maybe it is, why would you want, you ladies, why would you want to have a conviction that says, I'm going to only wear dresses? Well, does the Bible tell us to dress modestly? But why does the Bible tell us to dress modestly? Is it just because God wants to put a lot of restrictions and rules upon our life and He just likes to control us? No, He says, this is how you love your fellow man. Do you want to cause men to stumble? Do you? Do you want to look so beautiful and so attractive and get attention by men so much that you may be a means of stumbling block to their souls? No. So the Bible tells us, dress modestly, women. Dress modestly because this is how you love men. This is how you love others. Cover yourself up. And so with that principle, you say, well, okay, for me and my personal conviction, I think I need to wear long sleeves, or I don't need to wear shorts. And if you do that out of a clear conscience and a good motive, you're living unto the Lord and you're doing what's right. But once you start applying that, it's like applying that general love down to a particular situation, and all of a sudden you make that your standard for others, then all of a sudden you're breaking the very law that you're trying to keep. When you start looking down upon others that don't hold to the exact standards that you have, all of a sudden, you've gone into legalism. Let me try to explain this in another way. The second purpose, and this is the second point of the proper use of the law, is found in verses 6 to 11. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And that's what we've been talking about. How to lawfully use the law. How to properly handle the law. This is the essence of the thesis of this passage. But we know the law is good. It's a holy law only if you use it lawfully or properly. Only if you hold the sword with gloves. Does that make sense? And he goes on to say, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and for the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, and for the unholy and profane. Now in the Old Testament, in Galatians 4, 1 through 5, you don't have to turn there, but it tells us that God treated the nation of Israel as children, even though that they were heirs to the kingdom, if you would. He treated it like children, and he goes on to say, children are no different than slaves. You have a slave, you have a child, you treat them the same. A lot of restrictions. What does he mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, we have all these peculiar laws. Don't taste, don't touch, don't do this, don't do that. And all of a sudden, in the New Testament, all of these things are done away with. But why was God more strict upon the nation of Israel than He is the church? Does God have two different standards? Does God just say, well, I was wrong, and it's okay to eat fish or pork? It's okay to eat pork. I don't know what I was thinking back then. You know, you don't really have to be circumcised. I mean, I shouldn't have even opposed that. That was when I was young. I was just a new parent, and I was just over jealous of my children. Really, I've kind of learned to relax a little bit, the standard. No, that's not what God... Why did He impose stricter commandments on the Old Testament because they were like children? It's because they didn't want to do what was right. You have a little child in your house, and all of a sudden you take love and let's apply it in particular situations. Let's say you can't play with the light socket. Thou shalt not play with the light socket. Now, is playing with the light socket morally evil in of itself? No, but it's a loving command for the child. But as that child matures, you relax that standard. It's not because you don't love them. It's not that you think differently. It's like now they're mature enough to know that that's dangerous and they can put something in there. They can put the plug in. Because they know that's what to do with the light socket. But when they're kids, they don't know better. When you have a tendency or an inclination to do what's wrong, you have to have someone to start applying these laws, particularly to your situation. And that's what God did to the nation of Israel. But as you mature, you know, not all the time is it always wrong to play with the light socket. Don't play out in the street is a law.
that later on you let them play basketball in the street. Well, what's going on here?
What was sinful at one stage may not be sinful in another stage. What is sinful in one particular situation may not be sinful in another particular situation. Does that make sense? And so, let me give you this illustration. Is it a good thing to go into a bar? Anybody here want to go into a bar on a Friday night when there's a lot of dancing and drinking? Is it sinful? Is it sinful to go into a bar? In and of itself. Yes or no? It's just a building. People in there. Maybe a lot of sinning going on, sure. But is it sinful to go in there? Now, you got two kids. One's not converted. One likes to party. One has a tendency to do what's wrong. You have another kid that loves the Lord. He wants to be with Christian friends. He wants to be in church. Now, you may treat, like the one that has the inclination to go party, you say, you don't need to be drinking. You don't need to be going in bars. That's wrong. Because why? We know he has an inclination. He wants that. You see, he wants to do that. But for the righteous person, you don't have to tell him, don't go into bars. But if he gets broken down on the side of the road and he needs a phone, and the only phone that's available is in the nightclub, and he needs to help someone, what's the right thing to do? Go in there and use the phone. But you know, if he goes in there, he's not going to be, I love this atmosphere. This is great, but it's not sinful for him. He don't have to have a guilty conscience. Oh, I'm sinning. I feel so guilty even walking in the building. No, you don't have to feel guilty for doing what's right, calling for help. But for the other person, it may be sin to go in there because his motive is evil.
So, the Bible says, the law is not made for the righteous person. It's made for the unrighteous. Put it this way. That's why rich people are always looking for, and when they pay their taxes, they're always looking for what?
Loopholes.
And so what does the government have to do to cover up the loopholes? Apply the law. Let's apply it here. Now there's a loophole here. Okay, make a new law. And that's why our government is making one law after another. The law just endless. More law, more restrictions. Because people, you have to restrain people's evil hearts. They don't want to pay their taxes. So,
you're the one looking for the loophole.
Okay.
We wouldn't need speed limits if people loved one another. But these young kids, they're not thinking about others, are they? They're just thinking about how fast they can get there. That's why we need speed limits. You see, if you had love, the essence of the law, then you can take that love, then yeah, it does become applicable in the little bitty things of life. Now you say, Jeff, you're giving me an excuse to lie. No, I'm not. Yeah, there may be occasion in war or deceptions in war. Play basketball, you deceive them. Am I lying when I deceive? But no, you're not lying. I mean, you're not sinning. You may be deceiving, but you're not sinning. You see, you said, well, Jeff, you're relaxing the law and we can do what we want. And you're teaching my kids that they don't have to tell the truth. No, I'm not. The Bible says he who teaches that you can break the least commandment is going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. The last thing I want you to think that I'm saying you can go and live the way you want to or live. Well, you can if you're a Christian. I'm not saying if you have a bent towards sin that you can just sin if you want to. It's never right to sin. It's never right to be selfish. It's never right to put your own selfish intents above others. See, I'm not minimizing the law. See, when we start to say, when we start to make this legalistic rules, this is, you can't wear this, you can't do that, you can't listen to this music, and maybe that's your personal conviction, and for you that's the right thing to do, but once we start imposing that upon others and looking down upon others for not keeping your particular conviction, then all of a sudden you're breaking the law. So, for instance, you're a young person, you're dating a girl, and you want to know, how far is too far? seems like every young person wants to know, can I hold her hand? Is that okay? Can I kiss her? And I bet you we're divided in this room if you should kiss before you get married. Can I kiss her? What else can I do? Why does people want to know where you draw the line? Why does people want to draw the line is because they want to see how close they can get to it. See, that's the wrong question. How far can I go? The right question is, how pure can I be? How loving can I be? How do I love God in this? How do I love this girl? Am I going to exploit her for my own personal pleasure? Am I going to love her and honor her and treasure her like she should be treasured? See, that's the right question. I'm not minimizing the law. All of a sudden, I'm exalting it to a higher standard. Loving others is way harder than just having a list of do's and don'ts. You say, well, Jeff, what about, I'm going to apply it this way, I'm going to end this. I want to get a tattoo. Is it wrong to get a tattoo? We might be divided in this on this issue. Is it a sin to get a tattoo? And so we have this truth. Yes, it's a sin. You can't get a tattoo. Why? Well, the Old Testament, we want to script everything down, don't we? So we know how to live. But that doesn't always work. It's harder to say, what's loving? What's loving? How do I love God? And how do I love my neighbor? Am I honoring my parents by getting a tattoo? Is this going to affect my ministry negatively? Or am I just thinking about myself and what I want here? See, the Bible says we're constrained by love. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I should do. It's about surrendering my life over to the loving God and loving my neighbor as myself. All of a sudden, the standard goes way up. And then all of a sudden, that is going to be applied in the little bitty issues of life. But as we personally apply love and how we love others, let's be careful not to make our particular personal convictions the standards for every other issue, because it might only be applicable in that particular situation. For years, I never went by the magazine rack. And for me to go by it would be sin. Because I didn't have a clear conscience to go by the magazine rack. Does that make sense? Blessed is man who does not condemn him in the things he allows. For me, I would have been condemned in my heart for that sin. But am I going to take that and impose that upon you who's not struggling with that issue? That's legalism. To take what's right for me, and it's sin for me to go by, not now necessarily, but it was sin for me to go by the magazine rack when I was younger. But let me not take how I apply the law to my life, and I must keep it according to the way I see it there, but let me not look down upon my others who has a free, clear conscience to go look at the Sports Illustrated. May God help us to really not give excuses to sin. There's never, ever a time to sin. This is not situational ethics in the sense that you can sin and not sin. No, you always have to do what's right. You always have to love God, love your neighbors, and that's going to be applied in the particular issues of life. And we're never free to do what we want here. But let's love those who differ with us on the particulars, because this is what love would cause us to do. May God help us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we don't want to be as those in Ephesus that was teaching genealogies and teaching the law. They didn't even know what they were affirming. They got so worried about this and that, and they brought nothing but self-pride and arrogance and division and hostility, and kept them from loving the weaker brothers, kept them from loving others. Help us, dear Lord. We know we need convictions. We know that we have to apply the law in every particular area of our life. But help us, dear Lord, in the way we apply it in this situation, not to be too hard on others in their situation. Give us the grace to love one another and bear along with one another. Help us to keep that world law of loving you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Oh, this is our desire, dear Lord. In your Son's name, amen.